For our scripture this morning, we're reading from Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. And you just need another time to stand, don't you? Let's stand as we read God's word. If you can, if you are able to stand with us, Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 5 and going through verse 11. Beginning in verse 5. Have this attitude in yourself, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped or held on to. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Lord, as we open up your word this morning, I pray for your spirit to lead, to control my tongue, to bring words that need to be spoken to us, that we need to hear. Quicken our minds, Lord, that we hear your truth and that we apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Walking to my office this morning, well, it wasn't this morning, it was the other afternoon, sorry, and I was walking to the church, and the sun was kind of setting already, and I looked at my shadow, and I didn't like what I saw. I looked rather distorted, bigger than I had imagined, and I stopped, and I looked at it. I turned and looked at my shadow, and it looked a little better after I adjusted it a little. But as I got closer to the building, it all of a sudden my shadow came right in front of me on the door, and it looked like my shape finally, as the closer I got to the actual shadow. That's what shadows are. They're distorted. They're not clear. They're stretched out. They just don't look exactly the same, but they do resemble, right? They do have some semblance. The shadows cast in the Old Testament of the coming Messiah represented Christ in a similar manner, somewhat distorted, stretched a bit here and there. But the closer one comes to the image of Christ to see him and his mission and his work, the shadows take on a more distinct and a clearer definition, and you begin to see Christ the closer you get to know and to see Jesus Christ. The Old Testament is God's divinely orchestrated work, which foreshadowed a reality that was to come. Dim, distant shadows cast by the reality that came in Jesus Christ. These shadows are part of the lower story. When I speak of the lower story, I'm talking about those stories of David and Goliath, Noah and the Ark, Adam and Eve, all those stories that come to your mind that you heard as a child, hopefully. And maybe you're hearing them for the first time, some of these stories. But these stories are all a part of the lower story, where God is working in an individual's heart to draw him to himself. But they're part of a bigger upper story, a grander story of God's redemptive purpose for mankind. And that's the story that I want us to see as we delve into these lower stories. And I love the Sunday school class. I wish I was in it more, was able to attend it more. The one Sunday school class talks about these lower stories, how they connect to the upper story. Dim shadows, dim distant shadows cast by the reality that came in Jesus Christ. I want to look at Joseph, the story of Joseph this morning. Now, Joseph's story covers like Genesis chapter 30 through 50, and I'm not going to read the whole chapter this morning, all the chapters this morning. I want you to delve into it to see some of those details. And after this morning, I hope that you have the same passion that I do to look at these lower stories and say, what is it? Why did you put that lower story in there, Jesus? What is it? What is the reason that that's in the Bible to begin with? And as you begin to ask yourself that question, you'll begin to see glimpses. Maybe it'll trigger something in your mind and you'll say, ah, I've seen that before. I know it rings of something else later on in the Bible. Maybe it had to do with Jesus. And then you'll begin to see the upper redemptive story of God pursuing you and me, pursuing mankind to redeem them, to bring them back to Himself. They were separated by sin when Adam and Eve allowed that sin to enter. And we covered that story 2 weeks ago. And last week we looked at Noah and the story there, how dark it had become, and yet Jesus used Noah to bring light back into the world. So we're going to look at the story of Joseph. I'm going to look at three ways that Joseph and Jesus show a semblance, that Joseph was a shadow of Christ. And the first one is that Joseph was humbled. He was humble. He was lower. He was dishonored. Look, if you would, with me at Genesis chapter 37. We're going to cover a lot of territory this morning. But we're going to start with Joseph's story in chapter 37. Now, Jacob lived in the land where his father had sojourned, in the land of Canaan. These are the records of the generations of Jacob. Joseph was 17 years of age, pasturing the flock with his brothers, while he was still a youth, along with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought back a bad report about them to his father. You get this picture here. Joseph kind of snitching on his brothers. Given by a bad report. Those brothers of yours, they're just not, they're my brothers of mine, they're just not doing what you wanted them to do, Dad. They're just not doing it right. I don't know what the bad report was, but it was a bad report. And it cast a shadow, a darkness over Joseph. And Jacob, or Israel, his name was changed to Israel. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all of his sons because he was a son of his old age, and he made him a very colored tunic or robe. His brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, and so they hated him and could not speak to him on friendly terms. So Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, "Please listen to this dream which I have. For behold, we are binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf rose up and also stood erect. And behold, your sheaves gathered around and bowed down to my sheaf." Then his brothers said to him, "Are you actually going to reign over us? Or are you really going to rule over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and his words. Now he had still another dream and related it to his brothers, and he said, "Lo, I have still another dream, and behold, the sun and moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me." He related it to his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have had? Shall I and your mother and your brothers actually come to bow ourselves down before you to the ground?" His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in his mind. He was a favored son, so favored that his father had we see in our children's stories the striped coat. I'm not sure that it was striped. I think it was plaid, but who knows? I don't know what it was, but I was going to put on a plaid sport coat today, but I figured it'd cause a little too much distraction for what I wanted to do this morning. But he had a special robe that probably cost him dearly, that showed he was the favored son. He wasn't the oldest. He was the youngest at the point, and that brought jealousy and envy from his brothers. In verse 18, Joseph went to go bring a message, maybe bring some food to his brothers out in the field. And when they saw him coming from a distance, he came close to them. They plotted against him to put him to death. And they said to one another, "Here comes the dreamer. Now then, come and let us kill him and throw him into one of these pits, and we'll say, 'A wild beast devoured him.' Then let's see what will become of his dreams." But Reuben heard this and rescued him out of their hands and said, "Let us not take his life." Reuben further said to them, "Shed no blood, throw him in this pit that is in the wilderness, and do not lay hands on him, that he might rescue him out of their hands to restore him to his father." So it came about that Joseph reached his brothers, that they stripped Joseph of his tunic and his very colored tunic that was on him. And they took him and threw him in the pit. Now the pit was empty without any water in it. In verse 28, during this time they connived to do some other things, and that some Midianite traders had passed by, and they got an idea to sell him. In verse 28, then some Midianite traders passed by, so they pulled him up and lifted Joseph out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. Thus they brought Joseph to Egypt. Verse 29, now Reuben returned to the pit, and behold, Joseph was not in the pit. So he tore his garments. He returned to his brothers and said, "The boy is not here. As for me, where am I to go?" He took responsibility for Joseph apparently at this point. And so they took Joseph's tunic and slaughtered a male goat and dipped the tunic in the blood. And they sent the very colored tunic and brought it to their father and said, "We have found this. Please examine it to see if this is your son's tunic or not." And when he examined it, he said, "It is my son's tunic. A wild beast has devoured him. Joseph has surely been torn to pieces." So Jacob tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and on his loins and mourned for his sons many days. Verse 36, meanwhile, the Midianites sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, Pharaoh's officer, the captain of the bodyguard. So his brothers, 10 of them, became jealous of this younger brother, and the envy drove them to want to kill him. But fortunately, a couple of the brothers didn't think that they should go that far. After all, he was their brother, you know. Judah having a little bit more compassion than others, or maybe he was motivated by a little bit of greed maybe as well, suggested to sell him to the caravan of traders that were passing by. So he brought him out of the pit, and he was taken to Egypt by these traders and sold into slavery. When I was reading this story, the thing that popped out to me was the 20 pieces of silver. I got to thinking, when have I heard pieces of silver or 20 pieces of silver in the New Testament? Does it ring a bell? Well, not 20 pieces, it's 30 pieces, right? Jesus was betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. Well, I got to thinking, 20, why 20 and 30, that doesn't quite ring, so maybe that's not. But I got to thinking, you know, well, these are traders, okay? They got to make a profit. The going rate for a slave in Exodus, you can check this for yourself. Exodus 21, 32, if a slave is gored by someone's ox, you had to pay 30 shekels of silver. So Joseph is sold for less than the going rate for a slave. But these are traders, okay? They're looking to make a profit on this guy, this slave. So they head to Egypt, and my guess is they got the going rate for a slave, which is 30 pieces of silver. Just lodge that one in your mind for now, and we'll go on to the next point. Jesus humbled himself. Now Joseph was taken down quite a few notches in this. He was the favored son, and yet he had to be humbled. He was humbled because they took his position away from him. They humiliated him to the point of selling him as a slave. Well, Jesus wasn't humbled. He humbled himself. So there's not a was in front of this blank for your fill-in in your bulletin. Jesus humbled himself. Philippians, we read that earlier, and I'll refer to those first verses. Have this attitude which is in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Emmanuel, God with us. He came and lived among us. He didn't have to do it, but motivated by his love for us, he lowered himself, became a man, and lived among us. He humbled himself, giving up his rights to the throne. He gave them up. He surrendered them. The Amplified Version puts it this way, and I love the way it says it. But stripped himself of all privileges and rightful dignity, so as to assume the guise of a servant or a slave, in that he became like men and was born a human being. And wouldn't you know, Judas betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver. The going rate for a slave. Do you see any similarities here? If you don't see the similarities, let me show you this one that just dawned on me last night when I was reading this story. I looked at that, and I looked at the name Judah. So that's awful similar to Judas, but it's not, so it must not be the same. So I did a little checking. Judas is the Greek rendering of the Hebrew name Judah. If you're not saying aha at this point, I think you ought to, because this is God's word. This was written 1,000 or so years before Jesus ever came on this earth. Doesn't that speak God's truth? That it's reliable and authentic and trustworthy. It blew me away. I didn't know that. Maybe you probably already knew that, and I'm glad you did, and I wish you would have told me earlier. But it's awesome to discover God's truth. The more you delve into it, the more you see how God orchestrated this whole thing. It's part of his grandiose plan of redeeming his people, bringing you and I back to himself. Joseph. Let's go back to the story of Joseph. Joseph was tempted and suffered. Genesis 39. Follow along there with me if you would. Genesis 39, verses 6 through 23. So he left everything he owned in Joseph's charge. Joseph had been blessed as a result of being obedient to God. And in verse 6, now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. Now why did they say that? Well, hang on. Here comes the soap opera part of this story, kind of, sort of. And it came about after these events that his master's wife looked with desire at Joseph. And she said, lie with me. But he refused and said to his master's wife, behold, with me here, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house, and he has put all that he owns in my charge. There is no one greater in his house than I. And he has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do this great evil and sin against God? As she spoke to Joseph day after day, he did not listen to her and lie beside her or be with her. Now it happened on one day he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men in the household was there inside, very conveniently. She caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and went outside. And when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled outside, she called to the men of her household and said to them, see, he has brought in a Hebrew to make sport of us. He came to me to lie with me, and I screamed. When he heard that I raised my voice and screamed, he left his garment beside me and fled and went outside. So he left his garment beside her. She left his garment beside her until his master came home. Then she spoke to him with these words, the Hebrew slave whom you brought to us came to me to make sport of me, and as I raised my voice and screamed, he left his garment beside me and fled outside. Through verse 23, now his master heard these words of his wife, which she spoke to him, saying, this is what your slave did to me. His anger burned. So Joseph's master took him and put him in the jail and place where his king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in jail. But the Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him and gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. The chief jailer committed to Joseph's charge all the prisoners who were in the jail, so that whatever was done there, he was responsible for it. The chief jailer did not supervise anything under Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. Whatever he did, the Lord made to prosper. Joseph was tempted. He was tested, and he is put through unjust imprisonment and suffering. He stayed faithful to God, and God blessed him. You start seeing some of the shadows that are being cast here. See, Jesus was tempted and suffered, and you might say, well, that's pretty negative. He was tempted and suffered. Well, it's not negative when you see the positive results of what happened as a result of what Jesus did. In Luke chapter 4, verse 2, Jesus was led out into the wilderness and tempted by Satan for 40 days. And during those 40 days, he fasted. And at his most vulnerable times in his life, he resisted temptation. He used Scripture to do it. I'm not going to go into expound that one, but if you know Scripture, you have a sword to battle against temptation when it comes. And throughout his life, Jesus was tempted. And even when facing the cross, he was tempted to abandon his purpose. But he knew, because of the joy that was set before him, he knew that there was going to be glory after this. So he stuck to the plan. And he followed through with the cross. Suffering unjustly for your sake and for my sake. He took our shame and our guilt on the cross. Hebrews chapter 4:15 says, this is the light that comes through his suffering. Listen to this. We do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet without sin. Did you catch that? Jesus was tempted in every way that we have been tempted, yet he has not caved in as we have. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God, and there we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it the most. Or you've been facing temptations lately. Maybe you're in Joseph's situation. Just the workplace is, this is the temptation that God has allowed to be in your life. He hasn't caused you to, he's not trying to tempt you. He's allowed these certain circumstances to be in your life. Maybe you're tempted to do something that God, you know God does not want you to do. Do you find yourself in that situation? Respond as Jesus did. 1 Corinthians 10:13, there's no temptation that's come your way, but such is common to man. Everybody faces these temptations, okay? But God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can handle, but will, with that temptation, make an exit. You see those exit signs? Every time you're tempted, there's an exit sign. God has placed that exit sign. It's there. You may not see it. You may not be looking for it. That's why you won't see it, because you're not looking for it. But if you're looking for the exit sign, you're looking for that promise of God, he will show it to you. Not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. With the temptation, make a way of an escape so that you may be able to bear up under it. You should have that in your memory. If you don't, 1 Corinthians 10:13. Write it down, memorize it. Because if you don't have God's truth in your head, you have no sword to battle when Satan comes tempting. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Let's go back to the story of Joseph. Joseph was restored to a place of honor. Genesis chapter 41, verse 38 through 44. After he had been in jail for a long time, then Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find a man like this who has in whom is a divine spirit?" While his time in jail, he was used by God to interpret some dreams. And nobody could interpret the dreams, but Joseph came and he interpreted the dreams, and it was like, wow, this guy really knows his stuff. Somebody's speaking to him. And Pharaoh recognizes this. "Can we find a man like this in whom is a divine spirit?" So Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has informed you of all this, there is no one so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house according to your command. All the people shall do homage. Only in the throne I will be greater than you." Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh took off his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand and clothed him in garments of fine linen and put the gold necklace around his neck. Just saw another shadow, but you'll see them as you read this over and over. And he had him ride on his second chariot, and they proclaimed before him, "Bow the knee." And he set over all the land of Egypt. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Though I am Pharaoh, yet without your permission, no one shall raise his hand or foot in the land of Egypt." Now that's having authority, isn't it? He was restored back to honor, a place of power, as a result of his faithfulness to God. God blessed him. People would bow to his authority. And God raised him up for a specific purpose. A specific purpose to save a nation. And not only a nation, nations of people. And throughout this, he had a dream. There was a dream that he had to interpret. And there were going to be 7 years of plenty and then 7 years of famine. So Pharaoh put Joseph in charge, and he stored up multitudes of grain, like the piles of grain we see around here that there's just no room in the bins. There were piles of grain stored up over these 7 years of plenty, and then came 7 years of drought. And his family was directly affected by it. So they went to Egypt to find food. And as a result of that, they were spared. And Joseph was brought back to his family. Read it in the last chapter of Genesis, verse 15. Then when Joseph's brothers saw that their brother was dead, or their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph bears a grudge against us and pays us back in full for all the wrongs that we did to him?" So they sent a message to Joseph saying, "Your father charged before he died, saying, 'Thus you shall say to Joseph, please forgive, I beg you, the transgression of your brothers and their sin, for they did you wrong. And now, please forgive the transgressions of the servants of God of your father.' And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also came and fell down before him. 'Behold, we are your servants.'" Prophecy coming true from that dream that he had early on at 17 years of age. "But Joseph said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for am I in God's place? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive.'" Joseph was restored to a place of honor due to his commitment to God, his faithfulness to God. 1 Peter 5, 6 says, "Humble yourselves therefore under God's almighty hand, and in due season he will lift you up." He will lift you up in due time. James chapter 4, verse 10 says a similar thing. "Humble yourselves before God and he will lift you up." Very similar. The shadow was very similar to Jesus. Jesus was restored to his place of honor. Philippians 2, going back to that, what we read earlier. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. "For this reason also God highly exalted him, bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Jesus was restored again to his rightful place of honor at the right hand of God. He set all things under his feet in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20 to 23. "At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess." Did you see that shadow in Joseph's life? His family came and bowed down to him. All the nation, everybody that came to him had to bow down to him. He was in the highest place of authority a person could get in the land of Egypt. Jesus, after his suffering for us, after his death in the tomb, was raised again to life and seated at the right hand of God. That at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue confess. The sufferings of the Messiah, he suffered knowing that there would be glories beyond that. So he knew that the suffering would be worth it. Romans 5, verse 3 to 4 says, "We also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope." Are you struggling? Suffering some kind of situation in your own life? Maybe you just can't see what end is up. As Joseph did, he stayed faithful and God honored him and lifted him up. Humble yourselves before God. Maybe you suffered unjustly. I don't know what your situation may be. But as Joseph humbled himself before God, and continued to be obedient, God lifted him up and raised him, restored his honor, just as Jesus was restored. Joseph was a shadow of Christ, envied and hated by all his brothers, being humbled and enslaved, suffering unjustly, then becoming exalted to a place of power in the greatest nation on the world to save not only his brothers, but nations of people. Joseph was a shadow of Christ's suffering and glory that followed. Jesus, the greater Joseph, voluntarily, motivated by his love, gave up his place of honor, humbled himself to the point of death on the cross, hanging there exposed and shamed for our sins and our guilt. He provided the sacrifice for our sins. And then he was raised to life and seated at the place of honor in heaven, the right hand of God. And now he is the bread of life for us. You see that shadow? You see it coming to life in Jesus? He is the bread of life for us, who sustains our souls. Jesus declared in John chapter 6, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. And whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. He took our sin-stained souls and washed it with the blood of Christ. And it cleanses us from all sin. His blood cleanses us from all sin. He took the sin-stained robes of our hearts and washed them in the blood of the Lamb. And now they're as white as snow. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us so that we might in him become the righteousness of God. Isn't that an incredible picture of what Christmas is all about? That's what Christmas is all about. Praise God.